As you can see from your handout, our message this morning is to be an encouragement for perilous days as we are serving in perilous days, these last days in the church here. And again, this is Paul's last epistle written to the church. His final words, we're getting to those crux verses that he's teaching us here. But before we head back, let's quickly review and try to move ahead by the grace of God. This epistle began with exhortations to steadfast service in chapter 1, verse 3 through 2:26. The first two chapters were all about exhorting Timothy for service and to be steadfast and endure hardness in the Christian life. Then the second section talked about exhortations to sound doctrine in 3:1 through 4:5. It's the very section we're in today. His exhortations to sound doctrine is, first of all, in these last days, which are perilous days. We see that from 3:1, Paul says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. So that's what we're trying to see. So the question is, this perilous days means hard to take, troublesome or dangerous, difficult times. So why are they so perilous? Well, because of the presence of deceptive false teachers in the church, which were distracting people and, again, coming into their thinking and causing them not to focus on Christ but on everything else but, again, false doctrine. This is very, very important. Thus, false doctrine was threatening the early church just as it is today. And last time we looked at, as we brought our service to an end last time, we looked at an illustration of false teaching that took place in Israel's past that Paul used here, and actually those verses are found in verse 8 and following. Let's look at verse 8. He says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses in the past, so do these, the false teachers, the deceptive teachers, resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. So, and I mentioned that in your handout as well, just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses in Pharaoh's court, with a counterfeit demonstration of satanic power, with those rods being turned into serpents, so the false teachers of these days will have a counterfeit message and doctrine that they will try to peddle to the church today as well. And why? Their purpose is to capture gullible, weak, vulnerable people by promoting Satan's lies while they themselves resist the truth of Scripture. They deny the truth of Scripture by seeking to substitute human wisdom and human philosophies for God's unchanging truth. We have God's thinking here in the Word of God, and that's what we're focusing on. Thus, hopefully that will encourage you in light of the difficulties and in light of the deception that's out there. We need to understand that. Look with me at 3:9. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And the question we want to ask is, what does 3:9 really mean here? What is it, the understanding in light of the context here? Well, it means that those with a discerning, doctrinally sound mind will see through false teaching when it comes their way. And that's why I hope that would be true of the saints here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. We want to be discerning, and that's why we're a Bible church. We want to know what the Scriptures have to say, and that's why we want to teach that over and over and over again. So we've seen here the warning concerning the presence of deceptive false teachers. Now we're going to look at the encouragement for perilous times in verses 3 through 17 here. And how, first of all, by remembering Paul's example in verses 10 through 13, let's look at 10 and 11. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, Timothy, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions, which happened to be at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured now, but yet out of them all the Lord delivered me. So this section, as we noted last time, begins with a contrast, setting it apart from the previous section by the words, but you, in reference to Timothy, you have fully known, and God wanted him to fully know certain things. This contrast separated Timothy from the kind of men Paul had referred to in verses 1 through 9 of this chapter. So what are we saying here? Well, we're saying, first of all here, or secondly, that Timothy was unique as he had not shown the character qualities of the deceptive false teachers he had just talked about. Instead, he showed godly promise. So he encouraged Timothy to carefully follow his own teaching and godly example. And that's why as we studied this last week, we're kind of remembering again Paul's example. That was one way he sought to encourage these folks, no doubt about that. Now, this was indicated by the personal pronoun my before every aspect mentioned in the following verses here. This is especially noted in the original Greek text, but not seen here in the English translation. So, what did he want him to note and follow? What was the carefully? He mentions again in verse 10, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions and afflictions. Okay? So, he's got mentions these afflictions here. The last two in verse 11 concern Paul's persecution and afflictions. Paul had suffered for his faith and he is now in prison. He's awaiting the executioner's axe. He's ready to go home to be with the Lord. So in light of his present afflictions, Paul reminded Timothy of a scriptural principle that we don't always like to claim in verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, here's the promise. If you live godly, you will suffer persecution. Now, Paul, you might be thinking, Paul, did you have to say that? I mean, it was kind of positive, but now you've mentioned this negative again. Well, the question we might want to ask is, why should believers expect to suffer persecution? Well, because godliness will stand out in a godless pagan world and it will be opposed. That was true with Jesus Christ. He stood out. He was different. And even though he came to the religious leaders of his day, they didn't appreciate him at all, did they? So in light of this, remember the truth of verse 13, that in these perilous times, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves. And that's what we have to keep that in mind, that there are evil men, there are imposters, there are false teachers, there is deception everywhere, and that's why it's going to get worse and worse before Christ returns, not better and better. That means we need to be discerning about that. We need to have sound minds. We need to know what the Word of God has to say so that we will not be deceived. They were deceiving others while being deceived themselves. There's no doubt about that. So we've gotten encouragement, first of all, by remembering Paul's example here in verses 10 through 13. But now we want to continue by looking at something new by continuing in the Scriptures in verses 14 through 17. We've already noted verses 10 through 11, but let's read verses 14 through 17 in chapter 3. But you must continue in the things which you have learned, Timothy, and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? In order that, verse 17, there's the hina clause there, the word that, for this purpose, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this is our focus this morning as we're looking at, we've had a quick review here, we're looking at these particular things that we want to understand this morning. First point I want to bring your attention to, first of all, you must continue to adhere to the things you have learned and have been assured of, again, from verse 14. Now, this word continue is an interesting word. It's the Greek word meno, and it means to remain, oftentimes it's translated. You know, when we are to abide in Christ, we are to remain in Christ. Same word. So here the meaning means to remain, to abide, not to depart, to continue to be present or to continue to be and not to perish, but to last, to endure is the idea here. So continue in the things which you have learned. See, and this is in the present tense, active voice, something you must choose to do. And it's a command, by the way, something that you must do as well. So as I think of this word here to continue. And again, what's happening in these verses? The thrust of verses 14 through 17 is Paul's reminder to Timothy that this his ultimate resource to stand in these last perilous days will come from the truth of Scripture. Now that truth has to be learned and has to be applied in life, because if you're not applying it and you're not learning it and you're not exposing your mind to it, what good is it? That's the question here, and that's what we want to understand that would be true for you and true for me. So he is to continue to adhere to the things he has learned and has been assured of. Well, we need to ask this question here and look at some passages. First of all, what were some of the things that he had learned? Well, let's think back here for a minute. Matter of fact, let's go back to chapter 1 for a minute. And then we're going to go back to 1 Timothy for a second. We didn't study that book this time around, but we have in the past. But look at verse 5. He says, first of all, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that was in you, Timothy, this first dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So he had learned Bible verses and the Scriptures from his mother, from his grandmother. He had come to salvation. He had come to faith in Christ with these things. And these are very important and very significant. I didn't put these on my PowerPoint slide, but you could jot that down. But let's look at some verses and 1 Timothy, let's back up here to chapter 6 in 1 Timothy and look at some verses here. In chapter 6, let's look at verses 11 and 12, okay? And here, Paul calls Timothy, O man of God. And this would be true for a man or a woman, you know, and this is a kind of a summation after what he said in this first epistle that he's written to him, and some of the things that he had learned. What had he learned? Well, but you, O man of God, verse 11, flee these things. Well, flee what things? Well, we could back up for a few verses. It's especially verse 10, flee the love of money, because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, and their greediness have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and there could be other things that I could mention in the epistle that I'm not going to mention, but he's to flee from certain things. Secondly, he's to pursue or follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, some of the very things we saw in 2 Timothy, as Paul had said, follow my example. We studied those last week to some extent. Thirdly, he is to fight the good fight of faith. And this is the spiritual battle. He says you are to lay hold on eternal life, the abundant life, the Christian life which God is offering, to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So here he's challenging him to flee certain things, to pursue or follow after the righteous, godly things, and then to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life, in other words, the life that God has given you that will be all that God could have it to be for you. God wants it to be full. And let's look at verse 20 as well. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust now. That's the word. Avoiding profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And there were people coming along saying, but you need to have this special knowledge I have. The Word of God is not enough. See? So, and Paul is saying, no. The Word of God is enough. What you have from the Word of God is all you need. That's why you need to guard it. See? Guard it. Take care of it. Understand it. All right? So we've seen some things from 1 Timothy. Now let's go back and review some things from 2 Timothy. I got a few passages here that we're going to look at. And you can look at them and follow along. Let's look again at 1:13 and 14. What does he tell them there? Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now notice these words came from Paul. They were apostolic in their teaching. Paul got them from Christ. So he's saying, you follow my words, you follow my example, you heed my word, is what he is saying here. A pattern of sound words, healthy life-giving doctrine, verse 14. That good thing, with reference to the gospel now, which was committed to you, keep. How are you going to do that, Timothy? By the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. That's how you're going to do it. Let's drop down to chapter 2. You, therefore, my son, and he was his spiritual son in the sense that he had tutored him. He was his most outstanding student. Perhaps he led his parents or his mother and grandmother to the Lord, and or maybe even Timothy. I don't know. But it sounds like the mother and grandmother had really had influence on him. But he says, you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he says, be strengthened by the grace of God. That's what you need. And that's what you and I need, friends. If we're going to survive it all in troublesome, perilous times. We need the encouragement of the Apostle Paul here, what he has to say. We need the encouragement of being strong or being strengthened in the grace of God. But that's not all. Keep reading. And the things you have heard from me, my teaching, among many witnesses. You're not the only one. There are others who heard it. But you are to commit these truths to faithful men, and I would say women as well, who will be able to teach others also. I mean, gals just came off of this great ladies' retreat, and there were women teachers who taught you the Word of God there. Amazing how that can be true. So pass on these truths. Be faithful in these very things. Well, let's jump ahead to verses 11 through 13. Look at these verses, okay? Now here's this faithful saying again that we had looked at in the past. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, and we did, we're also going to live with him. That's the promise. If we endure trials and hardship in the Christian life, we're going to reign with him to that degree. If we deny him service though, and you can write that service right behind him, that kind of helps you. If we deny him service in the Christian life, he will also deny us. What will he deny us? Salvation? No. Reward at the judgment seat of Christ. You could write that right behind that. If we are faithless and stop believing in our Christian life, guess what? He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Why is that? Because God has placed his Spirit within you as the guarantee that you belong to him. And since you have the Spirit of God within you, you're saved by the grace of God. It's God's guarantee that you're going home one day. So these are very encouraging verses. A faithful saying, even in Paul's times, that he could remind Timothy, and they might have used this faithful saying amongst themselves to remind themselves again that we're saved forever. We need to serve faithfully. If we don't, we're going to lose rewards, and God is taking all of that into account in our life. Well, let's look at verses 14 through 16. Paul says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit. I mean, let's not major in the minors is what he's saying. Be diligent, though, to present yourself approved to God as a student, as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, by rightly dividing, by cutting the word of God straight, cutting it clean, cutting it accurately, rightly dividing it. See? But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. That's what's coming. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Okay, we could stop right there. Let's just jump ahead to verse 19. And let's read to the end of the chapter here. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. What's the seal? The Lord knows those who are his wife, because they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's why. And let everyone who names the name of Christ, you Christians, depart from iniquity. Sidestep that. Get that out of your life. But in a great house, in the church, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, those to honor, but also wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. They're in the church. If therefore one cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful for the master. He'll be prepared for every good work. Now, Timothy, you're to flee youthful lusts, because I know they're around. But you're to pursue righteousness. This is the same thing he said in 1 Timothy 6, isn't it? It's the same thing. Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they gender strife, difficulty, hardship, division among people. Because a servant of the Lord, and that's what you are if you're saved by the grace of God, must not quarrel about minor issues, but be gentle to all, able to teach. And that's why Timothy was a teacher, and to be patient in your teaching. And you're to be humble as you approach people. In humility, correcting those who are somehow found themselves in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, a change of mind of this position they found themselves in, so that they may know the truth. Notice it's the truth that's going to set you free and give you direction. That they may come to their senses. Christians can be captured, yeah, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Wow. I mean, this is amazing. These perilous times were difficult times. And Paul is addressing Timothy, telling him there's trouble in the church. And there's deceptive teachers who are coming in to undermine you. Remember my example? Remember my words? Remember how I lived? And now I'm trying to focus you on the Word of God as we move ahead here at the last part of chapter 3. But we also have 3:1 and following. Let's look there. But know this, that in the last days, the days we now live in, perilous or difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, and despisers of good, traitors, Christians? Yeah, headstrong. You know anybody like that? Yeah, I know lots of people. Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, they have a form of godliness. Now, here again, he's alluding to the fact that there are false teachers in the church who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God in their life and actuality. From such people, you're to turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captive gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Those women are always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because they listen to false teachers, just like Janus and Jambres. But they're not going to progress any further. So again, some of the things he learned, we've just kind of read over those things. There are many things. So I don't have anything specific to tell you other than these verses that we've looked at. Okay? So here is a man of God, Timothy. You must continue to adhere to the things you have learned and been assured of, the things you have learned and know to be true. Now, some folks who are genuinely saved, and I say this, friends, because I know this to be true, even sometimes in our church, they fall prey to teaching or to false teaching or wandering away in carnality because they have not learned the Word of God in the first place, or they do not continue to apply it in the second place. So here's a verse that can maybe help you. James 1:22 through 25. James is practical man, the Lord's half-brother. And the verses prior to said we're to receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But then he shifts here to an application. For you're to be doers of the word as well. Not hearers only, because when you hear only, you deceive yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He looks in the mirror of the word of God and he sees his sin. He sees his inconsistency and his weaknesses. Throws it out. What happens? Okay. He goes away and immediately forgets what kind of manner of man he was. The Bible told him the truth. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, does that describe you, that sometimes you hear the word, but you don't apply the word in your life? And I think that's where we all break down. I saw this quote from J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee, still on the radio, he's with the Lord in heaven. He said, "It's my contention that the constant study of the Word of God is the only help any of us has when it comes to adhering to the truth." I believe that's true. Because we live in a world where 24/7, everything is bombarding us to turn away from the Word of God, to run with the world, to do worldly things, to take care of and satisfy self. Isn't that right? I think that's true. But Timothy was a man who was a man of God, because he is admonishing him to follow my example, hear my words, now continue in the Scripture. Because it's the scriptures, or even good Christian books as you read them. And that's why, you know, in my house, I've got Christian books all over. I've got books I've been reading, many of them. Because I sense in my Christian life, you know, if the TV goes on, my mind shuts right down. Because I'm then letting what the world has to offer invade my thinking. So if I'm not in the scriptures during the day, I sit in the bathroom, I have a couple of studies right there I can pick up and start reading, because I want to use the time to meditate and think about God's Word. And that's exactly what James is saying in these verses here for you and for me. Now, Timothy's unique attitude for godliness and being a man of God grew out of what he had learned from Scripture. It was this hearing and applying of the Word of God that gave him personal conviction so as to walk with the Lord consistently, or at least more consistently than we all do. You know, if it worked for him, it can work for you. But if it's the only Bible you're getting is coming here once in a while, no wonder your Christian life is so shallow, so pathetic, and so inconsistent. Oh, Pastor, you stepped on my toes there. Good. You needed to have them stepped on. But it says here in verse 14, look there, but if you continue in the things which you have heard and been assured of. Now this phrase, been assured of these truths, what does that mean? It means to make faithful, to render trustworthy, to be firmly persuaded of them. It's an aorist passive. We spoke of a point of time. He had come to a point of time where he believed and he was assured of these things. Passive voice. Timothy had been persuaded of these things by God's Word persuading him. See? Either by Paul's teaching or by his own personal time in the Word and then applying it in life. And you need to realize, I should say you do realize, don't you, that as you hear the Word of God, of Scripture taught, it changes you. It really does. It transforms you into the image of Christ. Notice 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, as we behold in the mirror. And here's the mirror. So as we behold the glory of the Lord in the Word of God, this is what this is saying, okay? We are being transformed. That's the Greek word is metamorpho. We get the word metamorphosis from it. And it's a present passive indicative. We're being transformed. It's ongoing. It's the Word of God that's changing us, passive voice. It's an indicative mood. It's an absolute fact from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So just as this worm here, or this caterpillar, is changed into this beautiful butterfly, as we hear the Word of God, and as we expose our minds to the truth of the Word of God, we have the promise of God that He is transforming our thinking. See? From just self to what I want in my perspective and worldliness and what the world has to offer to what God wants in our lives to make us to be the person that God wants us to be. Now, I came across this flow chart. I'm going to put up here. Just bear with me for a minute on this. You go, whoa, what's this? Hey, you got saved. You trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Now, immediately you enter this test of doctrine, test of teaching. The Word of God is being taught. You can either have a positive response or a negative response. So let's just take a look at this and we'll walk through this together here. So if you have a positive response, there is divine good produced in your life. You have the life of Christ as evidence in your life. You are steadfast. You are enduring in time. You grow and mature and you become a spiritual adult in life, and then you fall back into more tests of times and you can go round and round. That's how the Christian life is. One day you're going to die in this judgment seat of Christ. If you have positive to the Lord, there's going to be rewards or an inheritance. Well, let's go look back here again and just say that when tests of doctrine come your way and you're negative to the Lord, then there's sin in your life. Instead of divine good, there's just human good. Instead of the life of Christ being evidenced and manifest in your life, you're living in temporal death because you're carnal. Okay? Out of the will of God. So your Christian life is noted not with steadfastness and endurance, but with weakness and instability. And instead of spiritual growth and going onward, there's spiritual retrogression because you're hardening your heart. Are you with me? And this is pretty self-explanatory, but when you see this, you can begin to see where you're at. And again, getting saved is at a point in time, boom, I got saved, I trusted Christ. Now there comes tests of doctrine, the teaching of the Word. How are you responding to it? Are you positive or are you negative? Because at the judgment seat of Christ, which we're all believers are going to stand before, we're either going to earn a reward or enjoy our inheritance, or there's going to be a loss of rewards and temporary shame at that particular time. I hope that makes sense to you. And sometimes you can see, when you see that, you can really say, I know right where I've been last week. I was right down here. I was weak. I was unstable. And that's why you can now check it yourself and you can begin to make adjustments as unto the Lord. You don't have to check in with me. It's your Christian life. You have a vertical relationship with God. I'm just trying to explain it. See? Hopefully so that you can understand it more and more. You cannot stay neutral to the living, transforming Word of God. God's Word is alive and powerful. You will either embrace it or you will reject it. You will either cling to it as life or reject it as a myth. You will either want to hear it taught regularly or you will have no problem skipping church because you don't want to hear it because it just convicts me. Because it always shows me that I'm weak and I've hardened my heart and I don't even want to hear that, so I'm not coming. And I understand that. I understand that. You're here. That means you're positive. You want to hear what the Word of God has to say. And that's encouraging to me, okay? And that's why the Word of God can change you for the better, friends, okay? Notice Isaiah 55, 9 through 11 again. The prophet Isaiah said, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts," this book, "than your thoughts, how I think naturally. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but they water the earth," what does that do? It makes it bring forth and bud. That's what the rain does, the snow does. Why? "That in order that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." We could eat. Now God says, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth." When it's taught, when you read it, "it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it." So God's Word is profitable, it's beneficial, it's helpful. Unless, of course, your attitude is negative, then it's not. And that's why it really comes down to your relationship with God and my relationship with God and how am I responding to His Word and the things that He's addressing in me. And when you come out and I step on your toes or say something that you don't really like, you need to take that as from the Lord. Because I have your best in mind. I want to help you to understand this. And I trust you can sense that more and more so that you're learning the Word of God. Okay? Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, "For you know that all things are working together for good, even the bad things. But it's to those who love God, to those who are saved, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined." Well, who did He foreknew? He foreknew now believers. And what did He do with believers? What's His goal to determine in believers? That they might be conformed into the image of His Son. That they might be made like Christ. That's what it's all about. Why? That He, Christ, might be the firstborn, the preeminent one in your thinking. See? That's what God wants for you, and that's what He wants for me. Let's go back to verse 14 again. We haven't even got off of verse 14. My time is running out. He says, "But you, Timothy, must continue in the things that you have learned," and we looked at that, "and been assured of." Let's read the next phrase. "Knowing from whom you have learned them." Okay? Now the word "knowing" here is the Greek word oida, and it means to perceive by the senses. It's in the perfect tense, which means that he came to know these truths and what he had been taught with abiding results, and he had to choose to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. And that's why in our Christian life, as I can go back to that flow chart again, you know, Paul's words were apostolic in source. They were not from the false teachers. They were not worldly philosophy. It was Scripture itself. And that's why this is here, this knowing here is in the active voice. This is something he chose to know and chose to respond to positively. And that's why you are choosing all the time to decide what is said. Is it from God or is it from men? Is it from above or is it from beneath? Is it divine or is it satanic in nature? And Paul says that we need to cling to the truth of Scripture for supernatural guidance and empowerment in life. And that's why God's Word is your friend. God's Word has the direction that you need in life, friends. Okay? And he's pointing him towards Scripture. Now you might be saying, how do we know he's pointing him to Scripture? Let's read verse 15. He says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, second point. Timothy's opportunity from the Scriptures was unique as it began early in his childhood. Childhood. In other words, childhood here is a reference to the Greek word brephos. It means an unborn child or a newborn child. I mean, that's early. An infant. Wow. That is early. Okay? This is early, but Scripture can back this up with a few verses. Let me give you a few verses on starting early. Okay? Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, friends, I want to say something about this verse, because, you know, Kathy and I kind of claimed this verse with our children, and our son didn't turn out the best. So then as I studied it more and more, you know, the Proverbs are truisms. There's no guarantee, because you train your child, but you have to remember they have a volition in life. And that's why when you as young people leave home, God is going to test you with tests of doctrine. Are you going to respond positively like that flow chart? Or are you going to respond negatively? I don't need that. I like, you know. And that's why if you train up a child in the way he should go, parents, you want him to go the right way, but they don't always go the right way, do they? So these are truisms. Sinners have a volition, even saved sinners do. And that's why, ladies, you can begin to quote Scripture to your children while you hold them, while you rock them late at night, and Dad snoozing in bed and they woke you up and they just want to be held, and you can whisper verses into their ears and give them scriptural principles and sing, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his... Just pour the Word of God into their thinking and speak to them, ladies. Amazing what that can do. Okay? You're planting the seed of the Word of God in the minds of your infants at an early age. We saw in chapter 1, verse 5, his mother and grandmother were very, very influential in Timothy's life. Nothing was mentioned about his dad there. Why is that? Well, he's probably out slaying dragons someplace, you know, bringing home the bacon, maybe. I don't know what he was doing. Maybe he didn't have a dad. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But the dad wasn't involved. So, ladies, you have a tremendous opportunity with your kids. I don't want to downplay this. What a high calling you have to be a godly influence in your home. Remember Samuel? But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Remember his mother didn't have any children. She prayed to the Lord, and she was at the temple and crying. And Eli came to her. He says, it's kind of early for you to be drinking, isn't it? And you're kind of carrying on like this. She goes, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring my heart out to the Lord. I want a child. And he says, well, may the Lord answer your prayers. And Samuel was that child. She kept him home for a few years, poured everything she had into him, brought him to the temple, and he served as a child in the temple. He had a godly influence. Now, it doesn't say anything about the dad. He might have been highly involved in that. It seemed from what we see from 1 Samuel that the dad had a real heart. He loved Hannah. He loved Hannah, no doubt about that. Wanted the best for her. But parents, God wants to use you in your children in an important way. Ecclesiastes 12:1, now remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, young people, before the difficult days. You know what the difficult days are? there when you get to be my age. The difficulties. And the years draw near when you say, oh, it's just tough to get out of bed. I have no pleasure in them, you know. I'm not quite that far yet, but I'm getting closer to that all the time. Okay? So you're to remember the Lord in your youth. Start early, parents, is what I'm trying to say here. Okay? Let's move on. Timothy's godly influence came ultimately from the Holy Scriptures, learned and applied in life. No doubt about that. Now, the word Scripture here means sacred writings. Obviously, these were the writings of the Old Testament his mother and grandmother would use, the Old Testament Scriptures, to teach and influence him for God, because the New Testament was just being written. Even though this is the last book, there were letters floating around, but they would always go back to the Old Testament Scriptures. Oftentimes when you read, there are quotes from the Old Testament here in the New Testament. Okay? Well, let's ask this question. What can the Holy Scriptures do? It can do a lot of things, but let's just look at verse 15 again. Let's read it. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. They can make you wise and give you true wisdom that leads you to salvation, which can be appropriated through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, friends, only God's Word can do that. And that's why if you're just telling them to your kids, at least it came from God's Word. And that's why if you want true wisdom, you need to turn to the Scriptures to find that true wisdom. See? Only God's Word can give you true wisdom from the true and living God that can lead you to a saving knowledge of salvation and from sin's penalty. Where else could you go to find this kind of information? I mean, you can't go to the internet. I mean, unless you get Scripture on the internet, you can't go to the yellow pages. You know, let your fingers do the walking. You need to keep turning back to the Word of God. Now, this should be impressing you, parents, of how much you need the Word of God in your life. Let me give you some verses here. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right unto a man. I mean, in my human viewpoint thinking, I think I should do this. God says, no, that'll just bring death to you. Don't do that. Because your human viewpoint is not the same as my divine viewpoint or perspective. See? We don't want death. We desperately want and need life. So Jesus says, well, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And notice, not some, but many go in by that gate. Because narrow is the way, the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And few there are who find it. So are you part of the many? Or are you part of the few who have found it? Now, this verse and this translation says, it's difficult. Is it really because it's hard to find? Or is it because we must come only to Jesus to find it? I think it's the latter. Let me give you a couple more verses on that. Jesus said to him, I am not a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless he comes through me. Now, I didn't say that. If you have trouble with that, you have trouble with what Jesus has to say. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the absolute necessity, and his name is Jesus. Okay? So here's this broad road, which has the immoral man, the moral man, and the religious man, but the outcome is the same for all of them. They're on their way to hell. But Jesus came that you might have life. Jesus, John 10:9 says, I am the way, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he will be saved. So which way are you on, friends, this morning? Are you on the broad road? Are you on the narrow road? Very interesting. And that's why Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you can be saved through faith. It's not of your doing. See? It's the gift of God. It's not of works lest anyone should boast. No one's going to heaven based upon their good works. It's because of what Christ has done for us on that cross. See? Now, if this is true, and it is, Notice these verses, 1 Peter 4:17-18. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God with Christians. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, because we're saved by grace and through faith, where will the ungodly and sinner appear on judgment day? Well, they'll appear at the great white throne judgment. But God doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants all to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So, 1 Timothy 2:3-6 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires, now notice this, not some men, but all men to be saved. That includes women, by the way. And to come to the knowledge of the truth, you have to know something from God's word or truth. Why? Because there's one God and one mediator between God and men. Who's that? The man Christ Jesus. What did he do? He gave himself a ransom. He paid the price, the death penalty. And notice, not for some, but for all. So again, all men can be saved. Jesus died for all, and he did this to be testified in due time. God doesn't try to exclude anyone. And that's why if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, you're not part of the all, but Jesus died for you. Why don't you trust him and you can be saved? And that's why Jesus is the key. He's the link that you need. He's the mediator between God and man. So in light of what I've just said, where are you standing today, friends? You standing in the smoking section or the non-smoking section? That's a good question to ask because you need to decide that. That's your choice. And that's why God wants to save you. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants you to have eternal life. And I trust you understand that. The bottom line is, what do you think of Christ? Not what church you go to or how sincere you are. You may be sincerely wrong and then you'll perish. We don't want that. That's why no church can save, including this church. Only Jesus can save you. That's why he came to his own creation and he said, put your trust in me. But his own people did not receive him. Their answer was crucify him. Their answer, that's the answer of every heart who rejects him. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they're born of God. How? Through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now the basis of all this, what I've told you about salvation, back to verse 15 of chapter 3 here, and that from a child, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we want to look at the next two verses and say that the Scriptures are definitive and authoritative for all of life. What are they saying, verses 16 and 17? That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. Okay? They need to be believed. They need to be applied by faith for you to do that. And their authority is underscored in verse 16 by the word inspiration, meaning it's divinely or God-breathed. God-breathed. The stress here is on the origin of the word. It's not from false teachers who come in to deceive, but it's from the very mind of God, not the minds of men. Thus, the Scriptures were divinely breathed out by means of God using holy men to record his very word for us to know and believe. God breathed out his mind in his word via the inspiration of God. Now, note these verses here. In 2 Peter 1:19-21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, Peter says, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, because men thought they had a great idea, like Ford, But holy men of God spoke as they were moved, that means guided or superintended, by the Holy Spirit who wrote the Word of God. Chet Macaulay said this, nothing could be more closely associated with a person than his breath. Sometimes you get too close and you go, back up a little bit when you talk to me, because you know how that is, okay? Especially me, after I've been speaking up here, it can be that true, okay? Nothing could be more closely associated with a person than his breath, and nothing is more a part of God than his word. So he breathed his word out. Amazing. He breathed his word out. An inspired holy man of God, and his word came to us via supernatural inspiration. Not some of it, but all of it. And this is called plenary inspiration. It's all Scripture. See? Secondly, the very words were inspired in the original documents. This is called verbal inspiration. All means plenary. Scripture means that it's verbal. The words themselves in the original documents were right from the breath of God. Well, what do we have today then, Pastor? And this is something that you may not be aware of. So if God inspired and breathed his word to these writers in the Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew and with a little bit of Aramaic. And in the New Testament, it was written in Koine Greek. And then these were copied to manuscripts. Now, the original documents, there are no original documents anymore. There are thousands and thousands of copied manuscripts, though. Dead Sea Scrolls and things like those are scrolls. And those are copies. So you need to know that there are no originals anymore. Wow. And when I first heard that, I went, there isn't? Well, how do we know what we have is the right thing? Because the Jews took meticulous care in copying these manuscripts perfectly. And if one was found with a flaw, they threw the whole thing out and they started over, and they had to do it by hand. They didn't have a computer program, a spell check. How does this one look? They didn't have any of that. They were meticulous, and that's one reason God chose the Jewish people, because they could record Scripture and keep it. So what do we have today? Well, we don't have, there are some manuscripts in some museums, but we have translations that we use today. So, this is pretty interesting. God not only gave us His Word supernaturally, but He has preserved it supernaturally as well. That's my thinking here on this. Very interesting and good thing to note. So you might ask, are there errors in the translations we have today? And there are a few minor errors and things about like that. Sometimes a word is misspelled in a different translation, or a word order may be different in a different translation. Some translations translated thought for thought. Other translations translated word for word. So if you have a different translation, there's some leeway here we can be gracious in. But if God gave it to us supernaturally under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, couldn't He preserve it so that we would have the Word of God today? I believe we have that. And I believe if God is God, we can trust the translation that we have today. Okay? What we have before us is a reliable translation of what God breathed out to the original holy men of God, so that people can still get saved by hearing the Word of God. And I know that's true, because when people get saved, it's the living Word of God that saves them. That's important to note and understand. Okay? Thus, it can still save your soul if you're not saved, but it can save your Christian life. But you need to believe and apply it for that to be true here. The sufficiency of Scripture is seen in the fact that Scripture is profitable. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. Is profitable. Okay? The word profitable means just exactly that. Profitable, beneficial, helpful. Okay? Thus, they are sufficient for all aspects of life. Four aspects are mentioned here, and this is not an exhaustive list, but these are just four examples. What are they? Scripture is possible, profitable, first of all, for doctrine. What does that mean? Doctrine is teaching. And it's not the method of teaching, but it's what is taught that's important. Because somebody else can come up here with a different method than Dave, and if he teaches the Word of God, that'll be profitable for you. See? And that's why you can listen to men of God on the radio and get things from them. Amazing. Well, in this teaching, first of all, Scripture can give spiritual life. 1 Peter 1:23 through 25 says, here they are, having been born again, how? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades away. But the Word of the Lord, notice this, is eternal, because it endures forever. We still have the Word of God today. And this is the Word which what? By the Gospel was preached to you. And that's why when you give people the Gospel, you're giving them the life-giving Word of God so that they can be saved, no doubt about it. Okay? Secondly, though, the Scripture can produce spiritual growth in the believer. And that's where most of us are at here this morning. And this is found in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, lay aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, they just got saved. Now you are to desire the pure milk of the Word. Why? That you may grow thereby. So, doctrine can provide spiritual life and spiritual growth for every believer. Okay? That's one. Number two, then there's reproof. What does that mean? It means to bring to light, to expose, or to set forth, usually something that needs confrontation and change. You don't have to write all that down, but just take what you want to take. And here's a verse that I really fell in love with when I first got saved that helped me a lot. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction, that's the way life is. Young people, are you used to that? The reproofs of life, that's the way life is. You need to be reproofed. You need to be exposed. You need to be brought to the light so that you can see the truth. See? That's the idea of reproof, is to convict and to bring a person to the point of recognizing wrongdoing, to convince and convict them of their sins and wrong thinking. Well, this allows for correction, then, to make straight again, thus to get something back to its original condition or usefulness. Correction in Scripture, correction is Scripture's positive provision for that which, for those who can accept a negative reproof. And sometimes when you reprove people, they don't like it. And I understand it. I didn't like being reproved either and said, Dave, you're wrong. I don't want to hear that. I'm wrong. You know? But sometimes you need to hear it. And I have to try to train myself. I need to listen. Why do I need to listen? Because the reproofs of instruction are the way it is. Get used to it, Dave. Get used to it, friends. When I rebuke you or you're reproved from the pulpit, take it from the Lord. I don't have a plan for your life. But I want to correct you. I want to get you back on track again here. And fourthly, there's instruction in righteousness. Now, I put this definition out there because it was a little lengthy. What does that mean? It means to provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior in your life, of providing guidance for responsible living, of rearing and guiding a child or a man or woman of God toward maturity. I should have added that there, and I didn't add it, but I added it in my handwritten notes here. Okay? Thus, the Word of God is able to bring you up, to train you, to nurture you, to raise you, to grow you, to bring you to spiritual maturity. And this is the positive side. It's only by correcting you, or it's not only by correcting you, but it's also to bringing you up and building you up, spiritually speaking. I like how Warren Wiersbe puts these four verses, and you might want to just jot these parentheses thoughts right by each word. The Word of God are profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get it right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. I mean, that kind of really says it, doesn't it? And that's why the Word of God is your friend. The Word of God is what you need. And that's why when you get kicked in the pants by the Lord, take it from Him and say, Lord, thanks, I needed that, you know. That high karate commercial, thanks, I needed that. I needed to have you get on me for that very thing. No one can ever get to the slightest taste of right and wrong doctrine unless he or she is a student of Scripture. John Calvin said that. Wow, he's a Calvinist. Yeah, but he was right when he said that. And that's why sometimes they say good things. Okay? The Christian minister has within his grasp the God-given instrument designed to equip him completely for his or her work in life. They just need to study it, to learn it, and to apply it by faith in their life. Wow. Got to keep moving here. Letter F. The Scriptures are sufficient to thoroughly equip you for every good work, verse 6, 17 says, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the word that in verse 17 introduces again a purpose clause, a hina clause. The Scriptures are sufficient to make the believer in Christ complete, equipped to do the will of God. Sometimes people get saved, and when I got saved, you know, I thought, this is amazing. I'm saved by the grace of God. Now what? I wanted to know, what's next? And then someone told me, well, you need to come out and start to grow. You need to come out and hear the Word of God. And as I came out to begin to hear the Word of God, the word complete means to bring you to spiritual maturity. And equipping means to give you the equipment that you need and the thinking that you think that you need to do the will of God. So when you're completed, you're fit out. You're qualified for a function or a service that God has for you. You're proficient in the sense of being able to meet all the demands and perform whatever function God has for you. Okay? And the word equipped means to completely outfit, fully furnish, fully supply you of those things. The two words taken together communicate the idea that the man of God is made to be complete because he has been equipped and outfitted and fully furnished through the Word of God in life. The divine intention of Scripture is stated in the pastorals more forcefully than any other book in the New Bible. We need to know about the inspiration of Scripture. It's God-given. It's for us in the Christian life. And though the Word of God, and through the Word of God, the man of God, the believer, is equipped to do the good works that God has left for him here to do in life. And I'll show you some verses on that in just a minute. We're kind of winding down on time. But every good work is the ultimate goal of our lives. God did not give us the Bible to satisfy our curiosity, but to enable us to help others via good works in life. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose, the goal of good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Okay? Titus 2:14 says, and I'll read this to you, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself, His own special people, zealous for good works. Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, this is for believers now, should be careful to maintain good works. Now, does God need our good works? No, because these things, our good works, are profitable to other men. God knows and sees our faith. He doesn't need to see our good works, but other men need to see our good works so that they understand there's a difference here. What's going on in your life that makes you different from other people? Well, I know the living and true God, and His Word is beginning to abide in me and getting a grip on me, so that He is beginning to change me and transform me, because I'm becoming more like Jesus Christ today than I was 35 years ago in my life, or whatever it was I got saved back in 1977. There's been some changes in old Dave Knudsen, okay? And we'll finish with this verse, Hebrews 13:20 and 21. Now may the God of peace who brought our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. Same idea. Bring you to spiritual maturity in every good work, I underline that, to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. And what's this all about? It's to be for the glory forever and ever. So it's to glorify God in our lives. And that's why God wants to glorify you. God wants to glorify, use me and glorify Himself through me. Why? So that He can get the glory, but we can be a testimony and a light to people who are lost in sin and need to be saved. So with that in mind, let's pray, and then we'll sing a song here. Father, we thank You again for this passage, this scripture here on the Word of God. And again, I just want to impress upon the people here, Father, the need that they have within their grip, the very means to be all that God wants them to be. But the Word of God needs to be learned. It needs to be hidden in their heart. It needs to be applied in life. And it needs to be produced via the Holy Spirit, via good works, so that others can see, others can benefit, that we can speak, that we can tell them, that we can show them again, Father, and reveal to them the truth of Scripture. May that be true of Grace Gospel Bible Church. May we be humble, not cocky and proud because we have these truths, but again, realize again, we are what we are, like Paul said, by the grace of God. And You've saved us, Father. You want to use us to that end. We pray that would be true, that we would be lights for You, a testimony that You could use, and that we would share Your word, which is eternal, which is forever, starting with the gospel, with the people You bring into our frame of reference, because it's profitable for them. It will complete them. It will make them all that God wants them to be. That the man of God may become complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.